Now, before I read the verses here, I want to begin with a question. Ever since I studied this passage and another passage that we're going to be looking at here this evening, I have been just fascinated with this one simple question. What do you think can be accomplished in 3 weeks' time? I recognize that's a very general question. And depending on what you do for a living, depending on kind of what you have going on in your life, you could be thinking a variety of different things. Is it possible to potty train a child in 3 weeks? Yeah, I think it's possible. Is it possible to build a home in 3 weeks? I don't know about that. It depends on what kind of home you're building. Is it possible to fix your vehicle in 3 weeks by yourself? Again, there's a lot that depends on that one too. Is it possible to build a website in 3 weeks? I don't know. It depends on how much skill you got in that area. But there are a lot of things that can be accomplished in 3 weeks period of time. And yet, as I go through some of those simple little, for instances, possibilities, you might say yes or no to some of those questions. For instance, when I say, do you think you could build a house in 3 weeks? Some of you went, I don't think so. When I said, could you build a website in 3 weeks? Some of you went, blink, blink, because you have no idea what goes into building a website. When I talked about potty training, some of you moms are thinking, have I got a solution for you, right? You've got your own tips and tricks in that matter. But you know, as we look at this passage here this evening, I really want us to take a look at what God can do in 3 weeks period of time. Because I think a lot of times when we think of the work of the ministry, when we think of the edifying of the body of Christ, we can often tend to think purely in terms of long-term ministry. Now, I just want to say this. I've been growing a lot, and God's been teaching me a lot with children, and I recognize the fact that not every spiritual battle is going to be won in a short period of time. Not every spiritual victory is going to happen instantaneously when you want it to happen. However, I do think that when we look at the biblical model of the church in the book of Acts, when we look at what God has done in history, I think that our models and our time frames are found to be way, way too long. When you look at the book of Acts in chapter 17, Paul was on his second missionary journey. He was traveling from city to city, doing gospel crusades, leading people to Jesus Christ. Paul, in his first missionary journey, had primarily ministered in modern-day Asia Minor. However, on the second missionary journey, he was burdened to get to new places, to reach new people with the gospel. And as he traveled throughout the peninsula, the Spirit of God wouldn't let him go the different places he wanted to go. He tried to go here. God said, He tried to go here, and God said, no, I've got something else for you. And finally, he ended up in the city of Troas. As God was working there, and yet he was not satisfied. He was seeking the Lord for the next step in his ministry. Of course, you know, in the middle of the night, God appeared to him. God gave him a dream. The man from Macedonia who called to him to come over and help us. And Paul obeyed his heavenly vision. He went across the Aegean Sea to the North Grecian Peninsula, the region called Macedonia, specifically to the city of Philippi. Again, you know the story. He went there. Lydia got saved. He ended up getting thrown in jail. God rocked the house, so to speak, and by the time the dust had settled, the Philippian jailer had gotten saved. His family had gotten saved, and he left behind a thriving New Testament, soul-winning, sacrificial Baptist church. He continued moving down the Ignatian Way to the next city on his itinerary, and that's where we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 17. Here the scripture says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and can you please read for me the next three words? 3 Sabbath days. Now, y'all know what the Sabbath day is, right? It was Saturday. And it says right here, 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So at the bare minimum, how long did Paul spend in that city? At least 3 weeks. Again, could be two and maybe a couple of days, right? But really, this man, Paul, on his missionary journey, he showed up into town, a town that had no gospel witness other than the Jews and what they had of the inspired word of God, and he began to share Jesus Christ there in that city for sake of simplicity, how long? 3 weeks. It says in verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So here it says he consorted with them, he spent time with them. He, as we'll find a little bit later in this message, he dug into their lives. He didn't just preach the gospel, he spent time teaching them, laboring for their good. He invested himself in them. He gave his very life, the every spare moment of energy he gave to make these people all that God wanted them to be. In just how long? 3 weeks. Now, we find that his time was cut short. In verse 5, it says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Now, again, just looking at this, I don't think that it's a stretch. Granted, we don't know the exact period of time from after that third Sabbath until Paul got run out of town, so to speak. But I don't think it's a stretch to say that this was at least less than a month that he was there. More likely, it was around how long? 3 weeks' time. 3 weeks. To lead somebody to Jesus Christ and to disciple them to be what God wanted them to be. That's not a lot of time, is it? Can you imagine a discipleship course that was 3 weeks long? That would be over in a minute, right? Well, 3 weeks' time. What can really happen in 3 weeks' time? Well, Paul continued on his journey. He'd been run out of town. He went to the next city, the city of Berea, and there he again did what he did. He preached Jesus, and they examined the scriptures. You know all of that. He continued to travel down the peninsula to the city of Athens. He had apparently left his team behind. Then they joined back up with him, and then Paul sent. He was so burdened, so concerned about the Thessalonians that Paul sent at least Timothy, very likely Silas, back up to the Macedonian region again to find out how are my children in the faith doing? Because remember, he left them in a very hot and heavy battle, a great bout of persecution back there in that place. And Paul was concerned for his children in the faith. Paul was burdened that they not allow the fires of persecution to knock them off the path of following Jesus. So he sent Timothy up from Athens, and Paul was there in Athens. Again, you know all about what happened. He preached at Mars Hill and all of that. And then he continued to travel down to the city of Corinth. And there, again, there's all kinds that I could say about his journey there and his time in Corinth. He spent over a year and a half there at that place. And yet, while he was there, it seems from the letter of 1 Thessalonians, he hadn't been there for very long when Timothy returned. And when Timothy returned, Paul found out the rest of the story. If you could please turn over with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, please. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. I'm trying to go somewhere with what I'm saying here this evening. I'm trying to set a vision for you for our week here this week. Paul received word from Timothy about the Thessalonians. It was good news. I will say that. I don't want to spoil things, okay? But it was good news. In fact, it wasn't just good news. It was raise the roof, amazing, blow you away news. Beginning in verse 1, this is the letter that Paul wrote back to the Thessalonians after he had heard about how they were doing. Were they still alive? Were they still walking with Jesus Christ? He received the news from Timothy, and here's what he said: Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now I'm going to pause right there and say this. Paul is praising them up and down because based on the news that he heard, he knew. These Thessalonian believers, these baby Christians, probably at this point only months old, if that, he knew they were the real deal. He knew that what happened there wasn't just some emotional decision. He knew that what happened there wasn't some high-powered, high-pressure evangelist who strong-armed people into saying a prayer. He knew that what had happened was legit. Just how legit was it, though? Let's jump down to verse 6. It says in verse 6, he says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord." That by itself is remarkable. The Thessalonians in the short period of time had seen enough of Paul to be able to replicate his steps, to be able to imitate Paul and what he did and how he lived and how he walked and how he prayed and how he labored. He says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord." They weren't just a bunch of man followers either. They weren't just following their favorite preacher, doing what their favorite preacher did. They were genuinely following God. They had a real relationship with Jesus Christ. They were walking with God, surrendered to Him, following God hard. He says here, "Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." This wasn't just human joy. This was the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't think it's a stretch to say these people were filled with the Holy Ghost. These people knew what it meant to walk in the Spirit. These people knew what it meant to listen and follow the voice of the Spirit of God. These people were bearing the fruits that the Spirit bears in a surrendered heart. Verse 7, "So that ye," you baby Christians, you people who are now at this point probably months old in the faith, "so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." He's saying, listen, you who've only been saved for a couple of months, you are now models, example believers that anyone could rightly follow, not just in their town. He literally says in Macedonia, the province of Macedonia and the province of Achaia. That'd be like somebody saying, listen, you're an example that anyone could follow in Illinois and Wisconsin. Okay, like the whole region, if they were to look at the Thessalonians and do what the Thessalonians did, they would be doing what God wanted. And I remind you, Paul had only spent how much time with these people? They were only months old in the faith at this point. Remarkable. Verse 8, it gets even better. "For from you thundered forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad." He's saying, listen, you are not only personally preaching the gospel, not only are you personally proclaiming the truth of this book and evangelizing the heathen, but word is spreading throughout the whole area about you. You are becoming famous, not in a bad way, but in a good way, famous for your faith, famous for your walk, famous for your love. And how long had Paul spent with them? And they were only months old in the faith. At the end of verse 8, it says, so that we need not to speak anything. Do you realize these Thessalonian believers were putting Paul out of a job? They were so effective that it's like Paul saying, I think you got it covered. I think you're going to need to find a new mission field because you got it. And how long had Paul spent with them? And they were only a couple months old in the faith. Verse 9, for they themselves are speaking about the people who had heard about the Thessalonians and what had happened in Thessalonica. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And he's saying, listen, your story, we are encountering your story. As we travel throughout the region, we're running into people who are saying, hey, you're preaching about Jesus. That reminds me of this group of people that I heard about. Oh, yeah, Paul says. Tell me about who? Oh, yeah, this group of people up in Thessalonica. Some crazy, wild-eyed preacher showed up in town and began to preach, and he was only able to be there for 3 weeks. But these people grabbed a hold of it, and now you can't shut them up about Jesus. Paul's hearing about it from other unconnected sources. I don't know about you, I like those results, don't you? I would like to see some results like that as a result of this week of ministry, wouldn't you? I think all of us like the product, right? But I skipped a verse. Did you notice? I think a lot of us, many times, we will say amen. We want to see God do something miraculous, amazing, supernatural like that. We want to see people go on for the Lord, and yet sometimes it's easy for us to forget about the fact that the product is the result of a process. And the process is mentioned in verse number 5. I want you to notice this. Verse 5, he shares about what happened when he got there. And I could literally speak for 2 hours here, 3 hours here tonight. I will not, don't worry. But in verse 5, he talks about the process that happened in a very shortened form. He expands on it in chapter 2 and 3, but in a very abbreviated form, he talks about what process produced the product that we've just been spending the last 15 minutes mesmerized by. Verse 5, he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I could spend a long time on this, but I won't. I will say this. The reason why we have the product that we have is because Paul and his team were unashamed to declare the gospel first. Secondly, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were led by the Spirit. It was not just some principial relationship. It was a real relationship. They had confidence in God's ability to do the work there in that city. And to me, probably the most convicting phrase in that whole verse is the end of the verse. It's the part that we typically skip over. He says, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. What he's saying here is, you know, yes, we were there, and these are all essential ingredients to this process. When we were there, we preached the word, but it wasn't just the word. We were enabled by the Spirit. Not only were we enabled by the Spirit, we were expecting God to do something, much assurance, okay, that expectation. And he says, and not only that, you got to see who we really were. I was thinking as Pastor was preaching this morning about how fathers need to exemplify what they're expecting out of their children. And I thought of this phrase here. You know, Paul wasn't just there saying, you know, you all ought to X, Y, Z and not doing it himself. Paul was practicing what he was preaching there. And because of the nature of him being a single missionary, because of the fact that he likely lodged with some of these people along the way, though he goes out of his way in chapter 2 to say he didn't accept money from them. He paid for his own meals. He paid for his own, he paid his own way so as not to be a burden on them. And there's a lot that I could say about that, but I won't for sake of time. But these people got to see Paul up close. I would imagine that during those 3 weeks of time, they didn't have a weekly one-hour appointment. I don't get the impression that's the kind of relationship that Paul had with them. He spent a lot of time with them. Like, probably all day. Like, probably late into the night, talking about the Word of God. In fact, the only other, the kind of the picture that I have in mind is that picture when Eutychus fell out the window, right? They were there late into the evening, and the people were just enraptured with what he was saying, and we can tend to think, well, yeah, I don't know that people are enraptured with what I'm saying, but Paul, he attracted them because he was on fire for Jesus Christ. Paul was so passionate, he was willing to set everything else aside and fully and completely devote himself, to pour himself into these people. In fact, I don't have time to fully go through it, but if I did, I would say that in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul was committed to the mission, even though he just got beat up in Philippi. He said, I'm going to preach anyway when I come to you. So they saw Paul as a man who was willing to even hazard his life. Verse 3 through verse 12, Paul was a man who was committed to giving and not getting. Paul was a man who literally wasn't there to get money out of them. He was there to give like a nursing mother sacrifices her time and very life energy for purely the good of the child. It says, as Pastor referenced this morning, that he literally spent time and invested into them like a father does to his children. Paul was right alongside of them all the time, committed to his converts. In verse 13, all the way down through chapter 3, verse 9, we find that Paul was committed to helping them in their affliction. Again, I don't have time to go into this, except Paul wanted to get back to them. He wanted to get back to them. He wanted to get back to them. He knew they were having a very difficult time. He knew that the people in that town wanted them dead and wanted him dead. And yet God, he couldn't get back. Satan hindered him again and again and again. And the reason why is because he so valued those people. He so valued those people, he said, essentially, you are my glory and joy. You are my crown. And because Paul so treasured those people, because he was so committed to their good, even when he was gone, his heart was still with them. Even when he was beyond their reach, he was still fervently seeking God for them, still doing everything that he can to get back to them. Out of sight was not out of mind to Paul. And again, I could say more. I literally could preach this whole book to you here tonight, but I won't. But as I've been looking at this book, as I've been just, I studied this several years ago, and it was just so fascinating to me. It's been convicting to me because this letter was put in this book for a reason. And I believe, yes, there's a lot of doctrine that's taught in here. Yes, there's a lot of practical instruction. There's the example, the Apostle Paul that we see in here. But I personally think one of the reasons why it's put in here and the segment in Acts 17 is put in there is, I think, to inspire us to work the process, to unconditionally surrender ourselves to the Lord, for us to be the examples that are worth following, so that we can produce exemplary believers who are worth following. I really do believe that this week we're going to see some young people saved. I know we're going to see some young people saved. I know it. And every one of these young people has massive potential in God's kingdom. They may not all be preachers. They may not all be evangelists. They may not all be pastors, teachers, missionaries, but some of them might be. And you know what? The rest of them, it's not like, oh yeah, the rest of them. No, they can be just passionate soul winners, pillars in a local church like this. They can thunder forth the word of God. They can be examples worth following too. And it might only take 3 weeks. I recognize that sounds like youthful idealism, doesn't it? And I probably would have never even said that kind of thing would be possible, except it happened. And so I guess the real question here this evening isn't, would you like that kind of thing to happen? Because I think all of us would say, I would like that kind of thing to happen, even this week. That would be great. The real question is, are you willing to be that mouthpiece? Are you willing yourself to be fully yielded and completely surrendered to God, to be empowered by God in the matter not only of the declaring of the gospel, but of discipleship? Are you willing to be so involved in these young people's lives that they can actually see who you really are? And are you willing to be a real deal Christian yourself that's worth following? There's a lot that I could say about as far as specific application here this evening, but I'm out of time. But I just want to ask you this question here tonight. What can happen? What is possible in 3 weeks? We can see young people saved who can literally be accused in a matter of weeks of turning the world upside down. But we need to be those world changers ourselves. Can I have everybody stand here? I want to pray here in just a moment. But before I do, I want to ask just a simple question here. If we could have every head bowed and every eye closed here. My question to you here this evening is this. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands how many of you would like for this kind of a product to happen here this week. My invitation to you here this evening is how many of you are willing to be involved in the process of verse 5. Now, I recognize y'all are busy. I recognize that many of you have a lot on your plate, and I'm not necessarily saying that you have to be here for every section of every day or every recruiting session. That's not what I'm saying, not at all. I'm not even saying you have to be here for all 3 nights of the Cola Clash, though we'll use anybody who can come. But my invitation here this week is whether you are willing to be someone of whom it could be said that the gospel came through you in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, and that you yourself are the real deal, an example worth following. Are you willing to surrender, to be full of integrity? Are you willing to spend the time that is necessary, perhaps even a concentrated 3 weeks of time, to see these young people be all that God wants them to be? Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to have a very practical and concrete invitation here this evening. Not yet, but when the piano plays, here's what I'm going to invite you to do. Pastor, could you go down to the front and center here? This is a little bit unusual. Just bear with me. I'm a young whippersnapper, all right? If you're here this evening and you would say, Brother Bosler, I want to be a part of the process. I am willing to take verse 5 to heart, and I want to be all in, not only on seeing people saved, but on seeing them become all that God wants them to be. That doesn't mean you become a youth worker. That just means you're willing to follow the process, come what may. If you would say, I am willing, what I'm going to invite you to do here this evening is this. I'm going to invite you to make your way down the aisle. I'm going to invite you just to take Pastor by the hand, shake his hand, and say, Pastor, I'm all in. Pastor, I'm all in. I want you to consider in your heart right now, am I willing to be all in this matter of discipleship, in this matter of being filled with the Spirit, of this matter of being an example worth following? If you are willing, I'm going to invite you, as I said, make your way to the aisle, come to the front, take Pastor by the hand, and just say, Pastor, I'm all in. Are you willing? Are you ready? As the piano plays, you come.